I want you to relax. Don't be worried about taking a lot of notes or anything like that. I want you to see pictures here. And there's three stories that we read through. Amelia read through. That's why I had him read through it, other than trying to read through it while I spoke. So we're just going to enjoy what happens and hear. I want you to hear more than anything. I've camped out on this particular passage probably about 2 months. So you're going to get the slow cooker version that's been dwelling in my heart, and I've been thinking a lot about it. What we see in here, you know, there are thousands of stories about Jesus and what he did. There we go. Sorry. There's like some dot in there. Anyways, there are thousands of stories about Jesus and what he did and all kinds of things. But what's put in Scripture is what God wants us to know. And they're very individual for us. They can speak to us. We tend, I think, sometimes to look at these things and, wow, you know, Jesus did that. And, you know, of course, wow, we can't do that. But no, that's not what God wants us to hear here. He wants us to know and understand that he's trying to teach us something about who we are in God and what we can accomplish. I've seen God do crazy things in my life, and I've sat back and I thought, wow, God, that's just like something that happened in Scripture. Just real quickly, I had one time... I actually experienced translation. You know where Philip gets translated, you know, in the book of Acts? I actually did that. It's kind of odd, but it's really, really how it happened. One time I had to go down and do some work in Alabama. I didn't want to go down. I kept trying to tell this customer, can't you find somebody else in Atlanta or something like that? And they wouldn't let me go. And they finally have, but... So I had to go down, and I flew into Birmingham. I did this for a number of years. Flew into Birmingham, rent a car, go over and do my work, which takes a couple hours, come back and catch a plane back from Birmingham to Chicago. And when I get back, work is just like 2.5 hours. It was about an hour drive to this place, hour drive back. And so I get back around... I think 1 o'clock, and I get my flight is out at 6:30. I tried to go and see could I catch another flight, and no, I couldn't catch another flight. So I'm stuck, and I'm trying to figure out what to do. I think I called Matt, and we had a conversation and stuff. And I'm walking down the hall. I figured I'll maybe get some lunch, and there was a restaurant down at the end, and there's one in the main section. So I'll see what they have, and come get it. And I'm walking down the hall. And all of a sudden, a guy calls out to me. He says, what in the world are you doing here? And I look up, and it was a friend of mine that was a physicist. He was my last PhD student, and he's in Birmingham, Alabama. And he says, you know, I'm in a great... He tells me this right off. He says, I'm in this great difficulty. And I was walking down the hall, and thinking, if there was one person I could talk to, it would be Jerry Sowen. Isn't that cool? You know, I love it. We had about 3 hours together, and he had tried to get onto an early flight. May have been the same one I tried to get onto, and he was bumped. He was the last guy. His colleague and him were getting on this flight, and they said, no, you can't go. He was bumped. And I thought, wow, this is cool. And I sat back and thought, it's like being translated here, you know? I mean, how could you, you know, arrange that kind of event? And I remember sitting down, I had about 3 hours with him, just sharing different things, sharing the gospel, all kinds of different things. But God will do crazy stuff like that. So in here, we see kind of three crazy stories that take place. And Jesus isolates his apostles in all three stories in different ways to teach them something, because he knows what he's going to be doing in chapter 9. Now, he's not I think he's in chapters, but he knows what he's going to be doing. And so he's trying to tell them, look, I want you to see this. Take a look at this very carefully and learn something. He was constantly discipling them. He was teaching them. So there's three stories in here. So take care how you listen. That's what the verse is up there. For whoever has, him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks... I misspelled that again. Even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. So be careful to listen here. There's things happening here that are very important. He's going to visit three places. He goes to the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And then coming to him when he comes back is Jairus. Jairus comes to him with a dying daughter. And then while he's in the midst of all kinds of things going on, a woman comes up to him. And a woman that had, for 12 years, tried to stop a bleeding disorder, whatever that was, and she had no help. So these three stories are involved here. And Jesus isolates his disciples, and he says, I want you to learn. He's trying to show them something. So the first story... Jesus takes his disciples for, you know, a boat ride. Now, Jesus is always knowing what he's doing here, and he's very aware. And so he says, let's get in a boat. They were ministering together in Galilee. He says, let's get on a boat. Now, I don't know whether he told them where they were going. It doesn't say. Because I think perhaps if he had, they might have... not wanting to go. Because on the other side, where their purpose to go was a demoniac that controlled the countryside. I mean, he was so controlling that when he becomes normal and in his right mind, everybody is just afraid of Jesus because this guy had controlled this whole country area. And so he had a powerful influence in this area. So I don't know if Jesus actually said, we're going to this guy or not. But one thing keep in mind, Jesus set sail for the demoniac. Now, we often do not want to set sail for demoniacs. We don't purpose our lives to go after crazy people. But Jesus did, and he took his apostles along with him. So he gets into the boat. So, okay, let's lay this picture out very simply. It was the will of God for the apostles to go. Okay, I want you to just see that very, very quick, simply. It was the will of God, right? Jesus said, let's go. So God's going to tell you something, and it's going to be his will of God for the will of God for you to be there in that situation. I want you to see it just like that. So they get in the boat, and these aren't real big boats. They were probably, they would extend maybe from back here to back there. They weren't super large boats. You know, they didn't build... Lusitanias or Titanics or anything. They're relatively small boats. But while they're sailing, Jesus falls asleep. Now, this wasn't he didn't put his head down and kind of keep one eye open or anything. He fell asleep. He was tired. And he just falls asleep. And this huge storm comes up. I mean, it's tossing and turning the boat. I have been in boats in storms. It is no fun. And especially if the boat is smaller than the storm, it's scary. I mean, you are helpless in those things. And this storm is coming into the water, is coming into the boat. Sail maybe have been useless, or I don't know how they were getting about. Were they rowing or whatever? They were just tossed and turned in the boat. Jesus is totally asleep. And Jesus, they have to wake him up. So they wake him up. And he doesn't get up and say, oh, wow, I'm sorry for going to sleep. And I'm so glad you woke me up. I know you guys couldn't handle this. And I'm so sorry it got this far. And you guys were probably all afraid. And wow. And he rebukes the storm. And all of a sudden it settles down. He doesn't do that. He gets up. rebukes the storm. In another other gospel, he says, "Peace, be still." And the storm just flattens. And he looks at him and he says, "Where's your faith?" Whoa. You know, they're kind of whispering to each other. You mean we could have done something here? Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. Where is your faith? You could have done something here. And Jesus is trying to teach them something. You know, I'm not going to be here one day. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to be here one day. You're going to be in the midst of this storm. Where is your faith? And we grapple with faith in these three sections here, these three stories. And one thing I want you to see is whenever you're following the will of God, and we know that they were following the will of God, it was the will of Jesus, God, that they go to this place. Whenever you follow the will of God, you're going to encounter difficulty. And, you kind of think, why can't I just run a Bible camp somewhere, you know, and out in the middle of nowhere, you know? No. When you purpose to do the will of God, the storms will arise. The difficulty is going to come up. The thing that you can't handle, you can't control, is going to arise in your life. And it can be anything. It could be all kinds of stuff. It could be problems in your family. It could be, you know, you break a leg. I don't know what it might be. Difficulty will arise when you purpose to follow the will of God. All right? And in the middle of that, where's your faith? Recognize that Satan did not want Jesus to get to the other side of an area that he controlled very strongly. He didn't want him to get there. So he threw up this storm. Jesus went to sleep. Why he went to sleep? He was tired, okay? Nothing complicated about it. So whenever you're heading that direction, which is the will of God, you say, God, I want to follow your will. Whatever that is, you're going to meet a difficulty. You're going to meet a fierce storm. And what do you do with that fierce storm? Now, in Jesus' case, they were going to try to, you know, Satan was trying to kill him, obviously. Now, Satan's going to try to do whatever he can to keep you from doing the will of God. And how did the apostles respond? They responded in fear and panic. They just, wow. And somebody had to, you know, all of a sudden realize that Jesus was asleep and he wasn't helping him bail the boat and straighten the sail and row. And so they wake him up because they know he could do something. What I want you to understand, your faith could accomplish whatever Jesus could accomplish if he were here. In fact, I've been in situations, and I'd see, Jesus, what would you do if you were here? And he said, oh, I am. And I've been in those situations. God, what would you do? And he said, well, I'm here. I'm here in you. What you going to do? And I can remember one situation with my son. I doubt if he's listening here. He's in the hospital right now, but I was in a situation where his fuses had blown and he was out of control, and I didn't know what to do, and I went back in the bedroom, and I think Kathy was away for a few days seeing her mom or something, and I'm saying, I asked God the question, I asked Jesus, what would you do if you're here? And he says, I am. I said, well, okay, so what did you do? And I thought of this particular story. And in the, I believe it's in the Matthew passage, he says, peace be still. So I said, well, Jesus, you just said peace be still. So I'm sitting in the room and I say, peace be still. And I said it in faith. Yeah, God, I don't know what else to do here. I'm at the end of myself. I don't know what else to do. And I said, okay, Jesus, peace be still. And all of a sudden, Johnny's in the other room. And we have faced this difficulty, and it's over and over again, and it's just terrible. And all of a sudden, I don't hear anything. And then he starts talking. Well, I really don't have to be like this. I don't know why I'm like this. And it's like he's talking to somebody. And I'm sitting there thinking, what happened? And I go into the room, and he's as calm as a cucumber, and we walk through whatever thing we were trying to do. And I've learned something from that particular instance. I said, peace be still in faith, and God calm the storm. I have learned this over and over again since that time to say, to understand that I'm in the middle of that storm. I didn't cause that storm. Satan has caused that storm to discourage me or to, you know, destroy me or do something. And I've had to say, peace be still. I've been in all kinds of other different storms, and I've seen God minister through that, just that simple faith in him. Your faith can accomplish anything that Jesus could. The storm is over. They bail the boat. They get to the other side. Now, one thing I want you to see is the storm may have changed their course. I don't know. It's not real clear. But God sometimes will use the difficulty that you're in to redirect your course, to get you to where he wants you to be exactly. So God will use that, those kinds of, he will use the storms of life to say, you know, maybe that's not quite the right place I need to be. And there's a course change. And so he gets to, where does he get to? He gets to the Gadarene, he gets to the land of the Gerasenes, or Gadara. They get off the boat, and who's right there at that moment? The demoniac. He comes to meet Jesus. You know, and I imagine the disciples are like, shouldn't we have landed a little further down there? This guy controls the whole country. Jesus, shh. We'll get back in the boat. It's fine. It's dry now. You know? No. The demoniac comes to meet Jesus right on the shore, just as soon as they get out of the boat. But Jesus deals with it right there on the situation. You ever had that happen? You know, the frontal assault comes right at you right there. I had that happen once a few years ago. I got a call from one of my physicist friends. He's Hindu, and he's talking to me, and his wife is a big gun physician, well-known, well-published, and everything, and he's been my friend for 25, 28 years. He gets on the phone, and he starts sobbing. Is that typical for an Indian man, a Hindu? He starts sobbing on the phone. I'm, whoa. You know, and I have a lot of Hindu friends. I have some Muslim friends, but a lot of Hindu friends that are in my field. And finally, I get him to pull it together and tell me what happened. His wife had a stroke. Yeah. So God, but he came to me to tell me this. His wife had a stroke. And so I called Kathy and I said, we're going to go visit her tonight. She's in the hospital. I don't know what her condition is, but she's had a stroke. So I come pick her up. We go to the hospital, walk into the hospital. Now, all Hindu families are gigantic. I remember he has in his home, I think his mother's, there's a picture of his mother's side of the family, and it's like 250 people. And it's this panoramic shot about 6 feet long. So we walk into the room, and all her brothers and sisters have flown in from all kinds of places, and they're all chief of cardiology here, chief of medicine here, chief of this and that and oncology. And then a couple, I think one was a big gun lawyer, you know, and they're all standing around. And Kathy and I walk in the room, and my only entry into the room was I knew the physicist, the husband, you know. I walk in the room, and she looks up, and I think her voice was slurred at that point, and she was, you know, with the beep, beep, you know, the, all kinds of stuff. I said, we're here to pray for you. And they all look at me like, right. You know? So we did. We just went over to her. I think we got on either side of her. We held her hand, and we prayed for her. And then we said, thank you, we're done. And we left, you know. And they, you could tell they're all like, right, you know. Well, you know what? They discovered what was happening. She was in AFib, and because of the AFib, she had thrown a clot to her brain and all that stuff. So they began dealing with the various issues, and she recovered out of it. And they worked through that. But then afterwards, she would come into one more difficulty after another. And then what she would say, she'd tell her husband, call Jerry and Kathy, and come in. And we'd come in, and I met all kinds of people. It was interesting because she was extremely well-known. And I remember meeting the head of the kidney transplant group, you know. And she would introduce us to them. And she says, these are the people that come to pray for me. And after a while, all her relatives would kind of, hey, you know. Because stuff would happen. Stuff would continue to happen. And I can remember the one time we were about to leave for Spain. This was a couple of years ago. And she was, you know, her heart was just in constant AFib. And they told her, we got to get you on a massive dose of Lasix, and you're going to. And she didn't want to do that. She just wanted to die. And we remember praying with her, and I thought, I may never see this lady again. And, you know, I don't know. And we came back, and she was still alive, and she decided to go on Lasix. And they were, you know, keeping her alive with that. And it's a miserable relationship, you and Lasix. You pee all the time. And I can remember finally, they said, we got to do something with your heart. We're going to see if we can get your heart beating much better. And so they said, you need two valves in your heart and whatever. And you know what they normally put in for valves in hearts? Pigs. You think that bother a Hindu? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I thought, wow, God. And watching God rearrange things was interesting. It was one of the times my brother was in the hospital. I took the day off. We went up to see him in the morning. It was before we could not see him. So he had pneumonia, another bout. And it was that particular day that was very interesting. We were in a ER. We walked into this ER early in about 10 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And there was one man. Kathy had gone to the bathroom, and there was one man sitting in the waiting room. One guy. That's all there was there. And I'm standing there, and I look at the guy, and all of a sudden he gets up and starts moving towards me. And I thought, oh, okay. And I walk up to him, and he's kind of fragile and shaking and whatnot, and he starts talking to me. And he says, my wife's in the hospital. And evidently they were kind of took care of each other in some very unusual fashion, and or, you know, they were both needy of each other. And he says, I'm going to have to put my wife in a nursing home. And so Kathy comes up behind me, and we start just sharing a little of the gospel with him, and we prayed with him. It was this odd, strange experience. I remember that. I've been in that ER a number of times, and it's always full. In fact, we stopped by in that ER when we were on our exit, and it was full. But here it was, one guy. And I remember praying with this guy, and he thanked us, tears running down his face. And he thanked us, and he sat down, and we went in to see my brother. And so we were with my brother for a while. So we're coming home, and I told Kath, I said, you know, her surgery is tomorrow morning at 8:30. I said, I want to go pray for them. I just feel it. And I call him about 3 o'clock, and he says, well, you know, everybody's coming over at 5:30. You know why they're coming over at 5:30? Say goodbye to her, because she's probably not going to survive this surgery. And I thought, oh boy. You know, and so he says, they're coming at 5:30. I said, it's 3 o'clock, I'm driving an I-90, and I said, I'll be there at 3:30. So we get there, as just him and his wife and his daughter. We sit down, And she says, you know, I got four options here. One, I could do nothing and I'm going to die. I'm going to give up and die. Two, I could go into the surgery and die. Three, I could go into the surgery, survive the surgery, and then die. Or I could go into the surgery, get taken care of, and be okay. So she had three out of four options, and I knew why all her relatives were coming in. I knew. They were coming in to say goodbye because they thought the other three options were probably going to happen. They were coming out to take her out to dinner. A whole bunch of them were coming in. I had an hour. So we talked, and so we went to pray. We had four hands around. Their daughter, is sitting there. She's a pediatric oncologist at a big university north of here. And so we gathered, and I just prayed faith. I said, God, I just felt it. I mean, it was one of those things that faith said, pray confidently. And I prayed for her, and we both prayed, and we said, you know, Lord, just ask you to guide the hands of the physician. And he does that. God will guide the hands of the physicians. They're not bad people, okay? And I just prayed, you know, God, guide the hands of the physicians and let them be, you know, be with her during the surgery. Just and Lord, I look forward to seeing her in a few days. And I'm praying about Jesus and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, we're at that point where we can talk very freely about it, although they're not receiving. So we, all of a sudden, around 4:30, they start pouring into the house, and we leave. So the next morning, I've been thinking about it. I was thinking about it off and on through the night. And next morning, you know, surgery is supposed to start around 8:30. This is and this is open heart surgery. She's on Coumadin and all these kind of crazy things. And I texted him. I was sitting at lunch. I said, oh, man, she's probably in the middle. So I called. I texted him at 12. I said, you hear anything from the surgeon? He writes me back. She's out. She's out? No. She's not out. She had this major open heart surgery, and they were going to replace out two valves. He said, no, she's been out since 11. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, they end up just fixing the valves. I said, really? They didn't have to replace them? No. He got in there, and they fixed them. And about two or three days later, we were at the hospital with her, and she's barking orders to the senior medical resident there about how she's getting too much Tylenol. You know, and yes, ma'am, he's right now. I'll take care of that right now. Thank you, ma'am. And she's just as feisty as ever. And I've learned that kind of lesson has sunk deep within me. God's going to send you sometimes the thing that's most impossible to you, and if you determine to follow the will of God. And that's what he did in this demoniac. Now, it's interesting, in the demoniac, this guy, he's naked and he's crazy and he's living in the tombs and not in a house. A lost person is very unaware of his own spiritual nakedness and how he or she is living. And this demoniac, of course, he is out of control. He is controlled by a large number of demons. But the lost person, you know, he can be controlled, he or she can be controlled by a number of demons, which is very overt and obvious. But many times they are controlled even quietly, and they're unaware of their own lost condition. And those are the people that God will send us to directly, or he will bring them right to our face. I've been there. I've seen that. And he comes right to Jesus, and what does he do to Jesus? Doesn't hit him or anything. He says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. He recognizes immediately who this man is. I mean, all the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're all wondering who he is, Elijah, John the Baptist revived, or whatever. But he knows exactly who he is, because the demon knows who he is. When you encounter the lost person, do they know who you are in Christ? Oops. Yeah. That's what it's like. Do you have Christ within you, the hope of glory, and they know it? Do you walk in difficult situations and have to stand for Christ in righteousness, and people know there's something different about this man, this woman. That's what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be shining lights. We read that. That was right before these stories. You know, my mother and my brothers are those who hear my word and obey it and do it. So he delivers him. He cannot help himself. He is possessed. And you need sometimes to see those people and intervene as a soldier of the cross of Christ. And it's not just a matter of standing there and rebuking. Sometimes it's saying, all right, God, you put this person right in front of me. I'm going to grab a hold of, and you're going to show me how to see them delivered. And it may take some time, because God's trying to teach you something in the whole difficulty. And I mean, there have been times when I have seen difficult situations, and I've had to fast and pray for a few days, and then watch God break through. I had an interesting breakthrough just a few weeks ago. I have a sister, and she lives with her daughter, and she's my half sister. She lives with her daughter, and her daughter lives with her son. Anything that could have ever have gone wrong to a group of people like this has. Her husband divorced her, cut her off from, you know, his pension, and then all kinds of abuse. Anything you could imagine, you give me a list, and I'll check every one of them. Could have happened. It's hard. It's like this demoniac. And I have prayed for years, God, is there something I could do? Is there anything I could do? And recently, our prayer life has increased for them. We contact them. We try to help them a little bit financially and those kinds of things. And I was talking to a friend of mine. He's a sales guy. And we met about 10 or 12 years ago. And God attracted me to him just... I could see that he was hurting, and we began to talk, and I found out, you know, his wife had left him, and, you know, she had left him with two daughters, and he was a big mess, and all this stuff. And I thought, wow, God, you know. And then I found out somewhere in there he was a Christian, and he lived in Cleveland, Ohio. And I said, you ever heard of Alistair Begg? He said, oh, yeah, I have. I said, why don't you start going to his church? So he started going to Alistair Begg's church. And so every time we'd meet, it would be every so often, he was selling something, and he was relating to me about something over the years. And you could see him just begin to be lifted out of the situation. And then he became strong in his faith. In our business calls, we'd talk for about 30 seconds for the business thing that we're dealing with. And the rest of the time, we'd spend time talking about the Lord and how God, you know, is helping him out. And he remarried, and God's really doing some good things. And I got to talking to him, and I said, man, where do you live now? He said, oh, I live in somewhere else. And I thought, that's real near my sister. And I, well, what church do you go to? He said, oh, yeah, we minister to a lot of down, there's a lot of unemployment in the area, and so we minister to all kinds of down and outers and people that are struggling and everything. And I said, send me your website. So I sent it over to them, and my sister showed it to her daughter, and a couple days later was the first service. She goes to the first service, 9 o'clock in the morning. She enjoys it. She comes home, picks her son up, and brings him to the next service. And then I just talked to my sister on my birthday, and she said, I want you to know what's happened. They've kept going. This would be my great nephew. Was beginning to be ministered to. He asked his mom if they would go forward. I guess they must have had an altar call or something. If she would go forward, she says no. He goes up. Pastor lays hands on him. He begins to weep. Falls down. My niece in the back begins to sob. See, that's That's God. That's God ministering to the most hurting people. And that's what this Gadarene demoniac, God has sent us to those. What's interesting is the man is changed. He is altered. He gets clothes on. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, communing with him and enjoying fellowship. This man is saved. He's altered from death, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. That's what it's like. It's not, we just, you know, we start going to church and, you know, we kind of morph around and well, you know, Jesus, yeah. No, he's saved. There's something changed in his life. The Holy Spirit has come and made changes in his life. The demonic influence is gone. Interesting, Jesus gives permission to the demons to leave. And he sends them into a herd of swine. So if you're going to have a pork roast this afternoon, think about that. You know. but so this man is so changed that the whole countryside becomes afraid of Jesus. And they send him away. Jesus said, good, you stay here. You be the evangelist. You be the missionary to this, to your own people. I like that. This is the face of new missions. You know, we've COVID has changed the whole dynamic. But seeing people in their own country saved in their own context and culture and rising up to be men and women of God in their own country is where we need to focus our prayers these days. And so Jesus commissions him to the gospel ministry in his own land. There's a visible alteration of his life. His motivation towards the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his word changes altogether. And he becomes desirous to express himself about his changed life and about what God did for him to others. That's a changed man. That's what salvation is all about. Not being what I call morphed into the kingdom of God. A shapeshifter. Just sort of acting like a Christian. No, that's what it is to be saved. I remember when God got a hold of me, I was in this fellowship, and they were all talking about Jesus and what he had delivered them from drugs and, you know, prostitution and all this stuff. I kept thinking, wow, maybe the pastor, he's away, and he's Hispanic, and his name is Jesus. And all of a sudden, I realized they're talking about Jesus. They call him by his first name, and I thought, wow, God, I don't know what this is. But that's what we're to be like. We're supposed to be alive in God. Okay. So Jesus sends him back to his own land. They set sail. They come back. It says in verse 40, Jesus returned. The people welcomed him, for they'd all been waiting for him. So this is back in Galilee. They're all waiting for him. He's doing all kinds of things. There's people crowded around him and everything. And Jairus, which means he reveals. The implication is God reveals. Jairus is the leader of the synagogue, so he's involved in spiritual things as a job, so to speak. He has access to, the men of God that should be able to help. He's deeply involved in that. His daughter is dying. He doesn't know what to do. So he comes and he intercedes for his daughter. The lost are dying. They're dying. 100 years from now, all the people that you know are lost, if they die in their lost condition, you will never, ever see them again. They're dead. They will be somewhere else, not where you are. It's something that needs to sink into your heart and your life. You need to have a passion to bring them to Jesus, to say, Jesus, they're dying. Help me. What can I do? God, you need to show me. What can I do to bring them to you? And that's what Jairus does. His daughter is dying. He knows it. He's, the physician may have told him, now there's nothing more we can do. So he comes to Jesus. This is an intercessory prayer that he brings for his daughter. And he says, and Jesus says, okay, I will come. And what happens, you know, Jesus is trying to minister, and this other story takes place. But finally, they come to Jairus, and they say, oh, Jairus, I'm so sorry. Your daughter is dead. We're calling for the mourners. We're going to get the funeral bier ready. We got to go bury her. We're digging the grave. It's all over. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I'm coming. But that's what it's like for the lost person. They're dead. They can't move. They can't help themselves. They can't do anything for themselves. But you got to bring Jesus to them. I don't know how that is, that you're going to do that, but you do that. And you ask God, say, God, I don't know, this lost person is dying, and I don't know what to do. I've been there. I don't know what to do. And God will give you things along the way. He knows when they're going to finally die. He will give you things along the way to speak, to say, to pray. He will guide you in your faith towards God, your desire. And I've seen that. I saw a young lady, another one of those ladies, that everything that could ever possibly happen in her life happened, from child abuse to, you know, affairs and all kinds of stuff. And one day, and I'd been working with her, and she's an associate in one day she came, sat down. She said, why would Jesus want me? Why would he want me? And I said, that's one of those moments you got to, God, I need something right now. What would I say? You know, I thought of Romans 14:17. It says, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I said, you're going to find a righteousness that's not of your own. That's all that sin and all that junk in your life will clear out, and you will have God's righteousness. You will have a peace that's way beyond whatever you can understand. And you will have a joy knowing that you have an eternity with Jesus Christ, and now he's going to redirect your life in a new way. And that's all I said. She bowed her head and she began to weep. And she did that for about 10 or 15 minutes. And I remember saying, there's got to be something else I got to do, right, God? And he said, no. She got up and left. About 3 weeks later, she comes and finds me. And she says, she sits down with me and she says, it didn't go away. I said, what didn't go away? She says, every morning I thought I would wake up like Cinderella in my rags. And it's no longer there. I have peace. See, that's what we're to be about. Praying for the dead and the lost and seeing what God will do. Sometimes we're just a small part of that. Other times we're an integral part of that, as in Jairus. Jesus comes and heals her and raises her up. And he brings, it's interesting, he brings Peter, James, and John in with him. So he's teaching them something. You know, he throws everybody out of the room. Peter, James, and John, I want to just see something here. Now, for us, is it raising the dead? I don't know. I actually have seen the dead raised. But is that the important? But the lost person is dead in Christ. He will go into a Christless eternity forever. He's dead. Convince yourself. And when we are used by God to bring men and women to Christ, we are raising the dead. I like that kind, you know, because the only person that's going to get glory is God. You know, if I were to, you know, find a dead person and lay hands on them, and everybody would say, wow, Jerry, or something crazy, and, you know, wow, you're wonderful. No, no, no. When you raise the lost soul from the dead, when you're part of that picture, you stand back, you say, wow, God, I didn't know you could do that like that. I didn't know that. Okay. And then in the middle of this story of raising from the dead, this woman comes up to Jesus, and this is a powerful story. It's hard to explain it. Jesus, this woman has had, she's had this bleeding issue, and it says in Matthew, sorry doctors, she had endured physicians for 12 years, and they had taken everything she had. You know, I work in healthcare. I know what that's like. But they, you know, she had tried. She had tried all the physicians, and you know, God uses physicians and all this stuff. But in this case, she had tried everything. The physicians had done everything. She lost all her money. She had nothing left, and she comes to Jesus. Now it's interesting. She comes to Jesus because she had been given faith in her heart that if I come to Jesus and touch him, I will be healed. You're going to encounter people like this. Nobody's apparently done anything. And it tells you about what the Holy Spirit does to the lost person. If you think you do anything, you're wrong. It is the Holy Spirit that always brings the lost person to Christ. It's not us. I mean, we can be instruments in God's hands. We can say the right things, say the right Bible verse, or those kinds of things. We can be part of that picture. And you need to see yourself as only instruments in God's hand. You need to see that. That's very important. In this case, we have no idea who she ever heard from, but she comes to Jesus, and she touches the hem of the garment, and instantly she is healed. Now, what's interesting is he just says, somebody touched me because I felt dunamis, power, go out of me. And the apostles are, hey, look, Jesus, look at this crowd. What are you, crazy? They're all hanging around you. And he says, no, somebody touched me. And they finally, and she's down there on her knees, and she comes and says, it was me. Is there something wrong? I've been healed. What does Jesus say to her? Your faith has made you well. I can't explain that. I don't understand it. All I know is faith is of the Holy Spirit. I have seen this happen. There have been times in situations where I've had to say, God, I don't know what to do. And God engenders faith in my heart to pray a certain prayer. And I see God do something. I probably told you that story of the man that had the widowmaker heart attack. And my daughter calls me from Spain. He had had a widowmaker. This was a Saturday. He had had it on Thursday. The doctors were just keeping him in a coma, keeping him alive till his mother and his sister could come and say goodbye to him. They were in Nebraska. They come. I didn't know this. And I remember writing to a bunch of people saying, you know, I got this situation. And I remember writing to Joe, and a whole bunch of people wrote me back and said, we're praying for the wife that she'd be able to, you know, stand firm. And you know, she was pregnant with their third. They had just found out. And she had two other little girls. And, you know, we're praying for his wife that she'll be able to, you know, walk through this sorrow. Two people wrote me back that said, we're believing God for complete healing. One was Joe. And I said, God, what do I do? How do I pray? What do I, you know? And I gathered off of Joe's encouragement and went to John 15 and says, whatever you wish, abide in me. I think it's John 15, 7 or 12. I'm not sure. At this point, the reference. And so I said, God, what would I wish? And I said, God, all I can think of medically is that, you know, the widowmaker is the left ventricle artery in the left ventricle of the heart. And when it shuts down, you're dead. Your heart starts dying. And they call it widowmaker because it's discovered in pathology most of the time.
In other words, after they're dead and they do an autopsy, oh, he had a widowmaker. And I remember praying, prayed through the night, and just said, God, I wish that he could at least raise his kids. Even if he couldn't be a missionary the rest of his life, he could just raise his little girls. And I said, God, could you put blood vessels in there where there's no blood vessels and revive that heart? And the next morning, I'm standing at the back of the church, and I get this text from Jamie. He says, he's going to be okay. I said, what do you mean he's going to be okay? You know? He's going to be okay. About 2 hours earlier, he woke up, and he had been in a coma, and they didn't know. It had taken him a half hour to get a pulse, you know, with the paddles and stuff. So they didn't know what brain damage. Within 2 hours, he was speaking English and Spanish. He was out of the hospital in about four or five days, something like that. And I got this picture from her of him eating his birthday cake, sitting by the side of the bed. He's okay. He's still there, a missionary. Faith. It's not something I can give you a 6-point definition. It's something that God does, and he will do if you walk before him. He will give you faith. He will give others faith. He will give you faith. So what does Jesus do with all this? Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And he called his 12 together, gave them power and authority of all the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So now Jesus takes them aside. You've had four good lessons here. I want you to go out and do the same. You can do all these things, guaranteed. And I don't know how they're going to look or what they're going to look like, but you can do these things. Even from the comfort of your own home. Ask God, God, I want to walk before you as I should walk before you. I want to walk in your will. And even if I'm stuck in a home with a broken leg or whatever it is, God, give me people to pray for and put them on my heart and help me to passionately intercede for them. I tell you what, God will actually bring people to you. I've seen that happen too. You just bring them right to you. And you've got to deal with them. And God will give you what you need to. So he calls us to do that. Later on, they come back from this missions journey, and he commissions 70 others. You know, you guys go out and do the same thing. Spread this ministry on. And that's what we're to be about. We are to be about that. And I'm so glad that we're, as a church meeting like this, there are so many churches that cannot do this, that aren't doing this. It's not that they can't, but they can't. They're just stuck in place. They're fearful. They're fearful of the battle. They're in this storm, and the boat's sinking, and woe is me. But you are not like that, and I appreciate that. So I'm hoping this is an encouragement to you. Go out and do it. See what God will do through you. And it doesn't have to be, prayers for China. It doesn't have to be. Just start where God starts you. Or walk wholly into the difficulty by following the will of God and see what he'll do for you. All right, glory to God. Lord, we bless your name. How gracious and how merciful you are. Lord, something, stick it in our hearts. Help us to grab a hold of us and say, God, I want to do your will. I want to be your man, your woman, your young person that does your will. Help me to remember these things and to walk forward into you and see what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.